Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest this hour, as he was last, and he remains the author of Why We're Catholic and Answering Atheism. And our topic remains, why aren't you religious? There seems to be a growing movement of people who are both willing and willing. I don't know if there's not another part to that, who are willing to say, I'm a nun. Not in the N-U-N sense, of course, but I mean the nun. I don't have any religion. And it's a very diverse group. It's not good to think of the people of no religious practice or belief in the United States, at least, as some homogenous group who have all rejected God or something. There's a million different reasons why people are non-religious. If you'd like to share yours, we would love to chat with you. 888-318-7884. Trent, have you ever seen any of the research on the non-religious folks about how diverse that group is?
Yes. People who are non-religious, there's a wide variety of beliefs they have. Many non-religious people still believe in heaven and hell and the devil. Some of them believe in Jesus. Others identify as atheists or agnostics. Even people who identify as atheists, some of them even still believe in heaven. So you can really only know what someone believes when it comes to religion by asking them and asking them to clarify that.
Yeah. All right. Let us go to the phones then. Folks who have called to share with us why they are not religious, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Anne is up first. Anne, thank you so much for your call. Why are you not religious?
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call. The reason that I'm not is that, as I told the screener, I am opposed to abortive women, and I am Catholic.
Okay.
And but I don't feel religious anymore because I feel like even though I've gone to confession, I cry every day about what I did. I hate that I did it.
Yeah.
I regret it. I was pressured, and I'm not saying that's an excuse, but I just feel like maybe I won't go to hell, but I feel like I'm an automatic candidate for straight to purgatory. No matter how good I am or how holy or how much I try to be a saint, I just feel like I have a big A on my forehead that I'm going straight to purgatory because of this.
Mm-hmm. I'm very sorry to hear that. And that sense that you are, Anne, not destined, at least directly, for heaven, it makes you not want to practice religion, or do you feel like you're not welcome in a Catholic church?
No, I just feel no matter what I do, I feel like I love the Lord, and but I don't feel like why even bother to be religious or holy or anything, because I feel like I've blown my chance of, you know, how they taught us we're all to strive to be saints and go to heaven. Well, how could that possibly happen for me? It's too late.
Okay. So, Anne, whenever people call me, I always try to put myself in their shoes. You know, I've done that with the other callers here so far because I want to see, you know, where they're coming from. And it's hard for me, obviously, to get exactly in your shoes. I'm not a woman. I've never been involved in an abortion procedure. But I know what it feels like to feel guilty about something you've done in the past you feel ashamed of, like you don't want to talk to other people about. And I know what it feels like to worry. I do a podcast called The Council of Trent, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. And I do random episodes every now and then. I did an episode on a book that's really helped my wife and I, and it's called The Worry Cure, because I am a hopeless worrier about things. I worry a lot about my children's safety. I always have to childproof every single thing. And I worry that if I don't get it right, if they get hurt, it's my fault. And how could I ever live with myself if something bad happened to them? So it sounds like, but in order for me to get better and not let that worry control my life, I have to think to myself, is this a productive worry? Where are these worrying thoughts coming from? Are they rational or irrational? So it sounds like one thing that I would start with you, and first, I would recommend that even if you go to confession, I think sometimes we have a hard time with this. Some people think, well, if I go to confession, it should be okay. Yeah, you're absolved of your sins, but we can still feel the trauma and the hurt and the wounds, for serious sins will follow us our whole life, and it's a lifelong process of healing. Have you had the chance to ever speak with a counselor or a member of a post-abortive ministry like Rachel's Vineyard?
Yes, I've done
you have.
A couple of them. And, okay. And I'm not saying that moments I don't feel forgiven, but I'm saying, is it possible? I mean, I look at St. Paul, and obviously he killed many Christians, and then he's become one of the great saints. I feel like, is that possible for someone like me? I mean, I know that I'm not the only woman that's gone through this, but is it possible for someone like me who's had this bad past, but can you get back on the right path?
And here's the thing. It sounds like you are on the right path. And it sounds like to me, your worry, it sounds like you see purgatory as like some kind of supermax jail, where even if you're forgiven of your sins, God still has to grind punishment out of you for those sins, basically. And that's not what purgatory is. Well, the Catechism teaches, and it's only a few paragraphs, so I think it's like from 1033 to 1035, just a few paragraphs on purgatory, is that the elect, those who die in God's friendship, so if you die in God's friendship, but you're still attached to sin in some way, we will be purified of that. So we should never give up. It would be an ultimate irony. It would be mind-boggling to me to give up on God because we're afraid of how God, who is our friend, is going to make us holy and ready for heaven. But we should not be afraid of that. It's kind of like it's the situation you're describing is like somebody who hasn't brushed their teeth in 10 years and they're terrified to go to the dentist. You know, do you think that person should go and it might hurt, but they'll get better? Now, I can say to you that even someone who's committed a grievous sin, God in his infinite mercy has given us not just the sacraments, but also means by which the temporal effects of our sin can be removed through things like obtaining an indulgence. Are you familiar with indulgences?
That mean?
Well,
how do you do that?
That's a very good question that you asked. So when we look at purgatory, let me ask you, I want to make sure we're on the right path here. What do you think, you know, I've already explained it, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. What do you think of purgatory is for?
Pretty much what you said. I think it's a place of purification, a place that there's any unresolved sins or things like that. But somehow I feel like, what could I possibly do from now until death I'm very pro-life. I speak out against it. I do everything I can. I all I can tell you is I never wanted to have an abortion. Yeah. It's a complicated situation, but I was with an abusive alcoholic husband, and I had three other children, and he said he wouldn't help me with the child, and I panicked, and I went and did this, and I regret it. I cry every day for my child. I wish I could bring it back. I would do anything to bring it back, but I can't. I'm saying, even if from now until I die, let's just suppose I never sinned or hardly ever sinned, I just feel like I am an automatic candidate for purgatory because there's no way somebody like me who's done this could possibly. Is it possible for somebody who's had an abortion to go straight to heaven?
Yes. Yes. And here's the thing. The holiest people have the most sorrow for their sins. Do you believe that? That the holiest people, the people who know the will of God and want to do the will of God, they are the most sad for their sins. And it even sounds like it's possible for something to be a mortal sin, it has to be freely chosen. If you were coerced or pressured and didn't freely choose abortion, it may not have even been a mortal sin. But even if it was, you've received God's mercy in the sacrament of confession. And I want you to stay with our call screener, and we will get you information about an indulgence and a better understanding for purgatory to explain more at length that God's not going to send you to a supermax prison after this life, that it sounds like you are striving to be purified of sin. You're striving to be with God. You want to be with God. You want to be holy. God wants that for you. God loves you. And I want you to repeat after me, okay? I want you to repeat after me. God loves me.
God loves me.
God, who is rich in mercy, loves me.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved me.
Okay. You ever heard of a guy named Bernard Nathanson? Bernard Nathanson used to be an abortionist. He did 60,000 abortions. He aborted his own son. Okay. And then he left the abortion practice and he found Jesus. He's Jewish. He found Jesus and then he became Catholic. Back in 2011, he passed away and was given a Catholic funeral. At his funeral, they passed out these little prayer cards, and it just had one, and it had his favorite Bible verse on it. It was just one verse. It simply said, God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. That, and I'm concerned that God wants to give you all of his mercy and love, and your feelings inside of you that are from the devil, from the evil one, what's keeping you from God's love, it's not what you did in the past. It's these feelings from the devil that he does not want you to have God's love now. For you to say, God loves me, God who is rich in mercy. These thoughts that God does not want me to have eternal life with him, they are from the devil. I bind them to the cross. Jesus, take them away from me. So I just, when you feel like that, and I would encourage you, even if you talk to a post-abortive counselor, I really hope you will go and seek a spiritual director, a priest that will help walk you through these thoughts and worries that you have so they don't take control of you. And that's so you can fully embrace God who is rich in mercy. But just say that when you feel these thoughts, God who is rich in mercy loves me. And I think that'll help quiet your soul. So please stay on the line, give your email to our call screener. I very much want to make sure we link you up with someone to provide you spiritual direction. You're very brave for calling. I'm very glad you did.
Okay, Ann. All right. God bless you, sister. Trent Horn is our guest. Why are you not religious is our topic. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Right back with more of that right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teens spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You can't see God in that sin? Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest today, also has a podcast. You just go to TrentHornPodcast.com to find out all about it. Well, not only just to find out about it, you can actually listen to the podcast, and then you can become a fancy member of the council.
You can.
Are all the members called fancy members, or is that a special level fancy member?
Well, we have the bronze, silver, gold, and the nth metal. Subscribers.
Yeah, I forgot about nth.
Nth metal, one of the most powerful metals in the multiverse.
Yeah, right.
The planet Thanagar.
Right. And by the way, that we are not talking, I don't know what you think, but we are not talking about a real metal. I don't want anybody to
It's real enough within the DC Comics universe.
Yes, it's a comic book.
Metal. So TrenthornPodcast.com, talk about theology, apologetics. I equip people to be able to defend the faith, respond to critics of the faith. And we also have a lot of great bonus content available. I've got a catechism study, uploading another video today, and scripture studies will come online soon for our premium subscribers. at trendhornpodcast.com. A lot of other great content.
Fun Fridays.
Even a little and Free For All Friday,
where I talk about
whatever I find really interesting. And so the bonus content, I had a fun bonus this week. I gave a talk in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and at the beginning of the talk, unbeknownst to me, it was being recorded, live streamed. And I was talking about how I enjoy musicals, and I started singing a little bit. And so that is now on trendhornpodcast.com. If you're a premium subscriber, go to the 7-minute mark of the video, and you can hear a little bit of
Guys and Dolls?
Well, I'm not going to spoil what it is. You'll have to just...
If
you're a premium subscriber, you'll hear it. Maybe on a future show, I'll bust out...
It better not be the pajama game.
I can't say what it is. I can sing okay, I suppose. I used to do theater and musical theater, and I do miss that. But you know, maybe we should do a musical production here at Catholic Answers.
We should.
That would be a really good idea. That would be really fun.
You should hear me sing, though, Trent. You might never sing around me.
Why is that?
Because of the sheer beauty that comes out of these pipes.
Put me to shame.
You might tear up.
I know. It,
TrentHornPodcast.com.
I might cry for some reason.
But a lot of people have cried when I sing.
Right.
TrentHornPodcast.com. Go there. Learn about it. It's very, very cool. Let's go to James next. James, why are you not religious?
Hello?
Hello, James. You are on the air with Trent Horn. Why are you not religious?
Mainly for confusion reasons. I mean, I still believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for all of us.
Okay.
But I'm not, like, religious as far as bound to any type of certain religion or church or whatever, because it's confusing. All the things about, from what you could read out of the Bible or what you take from what you hear in different sermons or different...
Okay.
I mean, I continue to search.
Sure.
But it seems like there's so many different avenues to find what
they call God. So you believe in Jesus. Would you identify as a Christian?
I don't know, because a lot of it's confusing, and that's where my confusion comes
well,
in.
Let's,
I guess, as part
sure.
of it.
Let's
as
just
far as like the Sabbath. Like if you take the in the Ten Commandments, it says, keep my Sabbath holy.
Right.
But the Sabbath is Saturday, yet everyone has church on Sunday. Not everyone, but a large majority.
So it sounds like there's some things you believe and you're settled on, but you're not sure how to slot in all of this other stuff where it goes. So the things you told me are you believe Jesus lived, that he died for our sins. Do you believe Jesus is God or that he rose from the dead?
Yes, I believe he's part of the Trinity.
Okay. So you believe in the Trinity, you believe in the Incarnation, you believe Jesus is fully divine, you believe in the Atonement, Jesus died for us, and that's what we would call, or at least the Orthodox, or the lowercase o, traditional, historic Christian faith. That's what's shared by Protestants, Catholics, and the Eastern Orthodox. So we're all united on that. So from there, though, it sounds like, okay, so you believe this, and it sounds to me like you arrived at this, that's what you can glean from the Bible, but there's other stuff from the Bible you're not as sure about. Am I getting you right?
Well, it's the fact that so many different places, church-wise, as far as I believe that church is necessary but I don't have one.
Well, oh, okay. So
I know that you're supposed to. Because we're not meant to be alone.
When you look in the Bible, Jesus never says, upon these books or upon this scripture, you will come to know me. In fact, prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus never told anybody to write anything down whatsoever. But Jesus wanted us to know about him and about his offer of salvation and about the full revelation of God that he brought us. So when we look in the Bible, I would say, well, what did Jesus give us to know that? And it's funny, we go to the Bible. I would say, well, why are we going to the Bible? Why do I believe in this book at all, this collection of books and letters? And for me as a Catholic, what made sense, and James, I can just take your thoughts on this. When you look in the Bible, let's just treat it as historical documents. Maybe it's not inspired, whatever. It's just ancient Greek manuscripts. It tells me about Jesus. He's God. He rose from the dead. and he called apostles and he established a church. That the New Testament's very clear. Jesus established a church, and that church would have specific authority. The apostles would have authority. Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me. He established a church with apostolic authority. So then my question is, well, where did that church go? What church today can trace its roots back to that apostolic church? And so the thing that got me down the Catholic path during my conversion was seeing you look at the very first Christians in the first, second, and third centuries. They're talking about following the bishops who have the authority of the apostles. They talk about confession, receiving the Eucharist, the authority of the Pope. To me, it seems, okay, the Catholic Church can trace the popes and the bishops all the way back to the apostles who continued anointing successors, so that, you know, they could tell us, hey, here's what the Bible means, and actually gather these different ancient manuscripts together to tell us these ones and not any others are inspired writings. So that, to me, it's like, of all the churches, I ask, well, which one's got the most pedigree? And for a lot of people, James, when they go through that, they go through the Protestant churches, then they debate between being Orthodox and Catholic, and then oftentimes they end up Catholic. That was a path that was helpful for me. What do you think of that path?
Well, I'm confused. Well, I'm, like I said, I've been looking in all different directions for, sure, for the right answers, trying to figure it out.
Sure.
I guess discern. But like for me, like when I don't understand, it's just cause I don't have enough knowledge of maybe the Catholic side.
Sure.
I've went to a couple of I've went to a couple services and they were good. They were fine. But some of the stuff throws me for a loop because
can you give me an example?
Well, like to me, if I have, like, I, from what I've gathered, it's going to, like, going to a priest, mm-hmm, giving somebody at the church the authority, like, tell me that I'm right or wrong, or I need to do this or that. Mm-hmm. When that's typically, from what I understand, that's a God thing. And then you have, that's, to me, it's almost like idolization with.
Right.
What does Mary, the Catholic Church, what does.
Wait, would you say Mary, like the Virgin Mary?
Yes, sir.
Okay. There's two different elements. So you reference Mary, and we can talk about that if you're wondering about Mary in the Catholic Church, that a lot of people have misunderstandings about her. But the other, it sounds to me, you're skeptical of the idea that priests, what kind of authority do they have to tell you that you're wrong? Now, a priest in and of himself does not have the authority to determine truth. God determines truth. But God reveals his truth to us, and we want to ask, well, how did God reveal his truth to us? And what Catholics believe is that God gave us his word. And that includes the written word in Scripture and the spoken word of sacred traditions that Jesus instructs the apostles. They instruct their successors. Like, we've got early Christians like Papias, Polycarp, Ignatius, people testifying of receiving traditions, of receiving instruction from the apostles. We see this authority that, remember what I said, if you look in the Bible, Jesus never says to write anything down. Instead, he talks about authority being placed in those he chose to be apostles, and then they chose their successors knowing that they were going to die. That way, there's somebody who can say, hey, we have Christ's authority. Follow us. Because in the very early church, in the first few centuries, there were a lot of heretics, a lot of schisms. And so what Christians said, what Catholics said was, hey, follow the bishops, the ones that can trace their line back to the apostles. They're the ones who are the guardians, the custodians of the faith. So when you're concerned about a priest, the Catholic Church does not teach that a priest is infallible or that he determines what truth is. He's a servant of the truth, of the church, and it's his job to faithfully hand it on. And the bishops, who themselves are priests, they faithfully hand it on, and they're given Christ's authority to be able to teach and reveal this deposit of faith. Because otherwise, if you take away that, James, suddenly it's everybody, every man for himself, trying to figure out the Bible. And that leads to hundreds of conflicting denominations, and that's not what Jesus wanted. So at the end of the day, we've got to have somebody to figure out who's right and who's wrong. So, you know, do we want it to be the individual, ourselves, or do we want it to be those who are part of a tradition that dates back to Jesus himself? Do you see where I'm going here?
I do. Well, that's what I guess that's where I, and maybe that's, maybe it's, I'm more legalistic on that side. I mean, and I try not to be, I try to be open-minded and
sure.
And look at it. But like to, like the Pope seems like a, and just cause I don't, I mean, I know he's, all his stuff seems like it all means well, but it's because maybe, and that may, like I said, maybe that's for my lack of knowledge in the Catholic.
Sure. Go ahead.
Church. But it's, it, to me, that seems like it's like everyone looks to him. And to me, that's an idolization. And I mean, it may not be, but that to me, right. On the outside, that's what it appears like.
Yeah, James, why don't you stay on? I see what you're saying. So, James, stay with us, and I want to put a bow on this when we come back from the break. Can you do that for me?
Sure.
Okay, all right, James, perfect. Hang on. Trent Horn is our guest. Why are you not religious is the question of the hour. We will be right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Are you looking for a dynamic Catholic speaker to present at your next conference or parish event? Well, we've got a whole host of speakers who are eager to share the truth of the Catholic faith in your community. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you feel your life is in balance? We're discussing keeping everything in balance on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm your host. Nope. Oh, my goodness. Never mind. Here he is. Right here with us.
Trent Horn trying to take over. All right. Well, we were on the phone when we went to the break with James. You want James, we still have you with us.
Yes, sir.
All okay. Right. Trent?
Well, James, we have other callers, so we'll have to move on to them shortly. But what you brought up just about the Pope, it sounds like, and I'd like you to stay on the line after our call is concluded. I'd like to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, because that might help clear up some of the confusions you have. So I will send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, and I think that would help. And you can always call back if you have other questions. But you said, does the Pope turn into an idol? An idol is something that we worship in place of God. So the Pope is not an idol because the Pope serves as, he's the pastor of Christ's church. So if you look in scripture, like Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus talks about establishing a church, and every church has a pastor. So then, who is the pastor of Christ's church? And so when we look at scripture, what we believe is that Jesus called the apostles to be the leaders of the early church, and one of them in particular stood out as the leader of the church, as the leader of the apostles. Like when you look in scripture, for example, Peter is mentioned more than all the other apostles put together. In Matthew 10:2, there's a list of the apostles' names. In almost every single list of the apostles in the Bible, Peter is first and Judas is last. that shows the apostles are ranked by their order of importance. So Peter, in Matthew 10:2, it's a Greek word protos. It means Peter is chief or foremost. That he was the leader of the apostles, the leader of the early church. So we believe the Pope is just the pastor of the church that Christ founded. And so it doesn't mean that he's an autocratic dictator. It just means that he is responsible for making sure that the church is faithful to the promises of Jesus. He's the pastor. Christ is king, and the pastor, Jesus, is sort of his vicar. In ancient Israel, they had the king, and then you had the vizier, the person who oversaw the kingdom. So when Matthew 16:18, when Jesus says, I give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom, that's a reference back to Isaiah 22, when the king of Israel would give the vizier, the royal overseer, the keys to the kingdom. So Peter and his successors, they are just, they are the pastors of the church who help to guide it to be faithful to the Holy Spirit and faithful to Jesus. So that's essentially who the Pope is and why we have one. And it allows us to know and to have confidence that Christ's church will never fall into heresy, fall into sin, that he's given graces to the bishops and especially to the Pope to lead the church and to help guide believers to salvation. So that's what we believe about the Pope. And there's a lot more that we believe on that. We could talk for a while here. So stay on the line. Our call screener will get your information, and I will send you my book, Why We're Catholic. And definitely call back if you have questions about it.
Thanks, James. Thanks very much. We go now to Steve, also in a hidden location. Well, Steve knows where it is. I just don't know. Steve, why are you not religious?
Hey, guys. First and foremost, thank you guys so much. I think this is actually a really important conversation to be having on both sides, right? It's so important for people to think about, you know, why they're religious in the first place and how they can be more moral.
Sure.
I come from a perspective of actually being atheist, but I also take a lot of pride in my own morality and my own ethics.
Okay.
And I guess the reason I'm not religious is, one, I don't see evidence for it.
Okay.
In terms of, like, you know, like the way that I determine anything is real in this world is, hey, you know, what is the chance of, like, it happening on its own? And, you know, if I introduce something else, will that chance increase? You know, and I just don't believe that if you're an immoral person that, you know, you have an increased risk of cancer. You know, if you're an immoral person that you're going to get, you know, punished in this, or you're going to get hit by a car, you know, or this stigma or this karma will get to you in some way. I don't think there's an increased chance of that. I think vice versa is true as well.
Okay. So I want to rewind here and summarize this because we might have some agreement here. You're saying, well, I'm not religious because there apparently are religious people who argue that if you're bad, you're going to get your comeuppance in this life. And if you're good, you're going to be rewarded. Actually, the Bible teaches quite the opposite. In fact, what you're saying is Jesus himself said something similar. He said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. He talks about how there was a tower in the city of
Siloam.
I wanted to say Magdala, but yeah, it was the city of Siloam, fell on a bunch of people. And, you know, were they any better or worse than the people in Jerusalem? Bad things happen to good and bad people and vice versa. But I do think that morality can actually point us to God and religion itself. So I actually agree with you that being moral or immoral doesn't necessarily determine your temporal advantages in this life or not. However, I want to discuss something you said that was interesting to me. You said you're very proud of your ethics. But it would seem to me, what standard do you use to determine if you have moral truth or not? Because if ethics are completely up to an individual to decide, then anything you come up with would be fine. It'd be a personal preference, just like being proud of your taste in food, for example. But if it refers to something objective beyond yourself, I'm going to ask, well, what are these moral truths and what's their foundation? So do you see what I'm wondering about here?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
So I can speak personally to that. I believe that that the choices that you make need to yield the greatest net benefit to both yourself and others. I mean, that's pretty much how I live my life. And that rule, I guess if I were to boil it down to like one thing, I think that would probably be it. And I kind of, whenever I think of something that's morally questionable or whether or not I should do something. I think bringing it back to that question, at least for me, I haven't had fail me yet.
All right. Well, James, I have two questions here. One is the foundation of this moral truth. And two, I'm very skeptical of it being a reliable, in some cases, it will be a reliable guide to morality. But in other cases, it greatly concerns me. So if the standard is just, well, my actions should produce a net benefit, doesn't this statement follow? You can do anything you want as long as there is a net benefit of good for everyone.
I can do anything I want unless there's a net.
As long as
there's a net benefit of good.
Yes.
I would tend to agree with that. I can't think of any situations where that would be a bad thing. What are you thinking?
Well, that means then this anything I want could include situations of rape, murder, torture, anything you want, as long as there's a net benefit.
So, I mean, like in the case of like, let's just take murder, for example, because that's pretty straightforward. If I was able to kill one person to save the lives of five, I would agree that that is the correct decision to make.
Okay, how about a wealthy person who's not very charitable, killing him, taking his money, and then making a lot of other people's lives much better?
Well, then you'd have to put a money value on the life of that person.
Well, if you help hundreds of people with this guy's millions, you kill him and you take his stuff, it seems like the lives of the other people outweigh him.
Yeah, but you'd have to put a dollar figure on his life, which
insurance companies do that all the time when they do payouts. Let's say it's $2 million.
So do you think? Well, I mean, but they don't actively kill the person. That's immoral.
Wait. You just said actively killing someone is immoral?
The insurance company doesn't actively kill them. They don't do the killing.
Right. My point, James, when I'm trying to come back, there's two things we can look at here. It sounds like what you're advocating, because it's good you believe in morality. I commend you for that. But it sounds like you are advocating for utilitarianism, which is the idea that what matters is not the dignity and the rights of the individual, but rather aggregate something total, the net benefit for other people. So it seems to me that could lead that you can't have individual rights, for example. That, I mean, you could disagree with me that the hypothetical would never happen, but it sounds like you're committed to the view that if rape and murder produced a net benefit, then they would be okay.
Well, no, I said that if, you know, in the example of, if we're comparing apples and apples here, if you need to rape one person to prevent 100 people from getting raped, or you murder one person to prevent 100 people from getting murdered,
right?
And you know that these are going to happen, then I would argue that that is the more moral choice.
Okay. Well, and then I would come from the perspective that it is always wrong to rape people. It is always wrong to murder people because there are objective moral norms, and most people recognize this. In fact, what's interesting is your view seems to be that there is an objective moral norm. There's just one moral fact. Because you said for you, you do whatever creates the most net benefit. Is it true for everyone that we ought to do the most net benefit of morality? Or is that just something that you like? It doesn't bind the rest of us.
Let's back up, though. You said that that murder's always wrong.
Yeah.
You, like, not believe in the American military.
I believe in just war, but war is not the same thing as murder. Sometimes killing, I never said killing is always wrong. I said murder. So, for example, putting a gun up to a baby's head and killing the baby directly, I think that's always wrong.
Okay, but I mean, to me, killing and murder are the same. I don't know what the difference is from your perspective, but I'm just saying for me, killing and murder are synonymous.
So if someone broke into your home and had a gun and you shot this person, that means you would be guilty of murder and you should go to jail?
Okay. Whoa. Okay. From a legal sense, I guess you're right. If I'm under duress, then I'm not.
Right. So you're
legally.
But that's what you're saying.
Murdering.
Laws are based on morality. So we agree that some killing is lawful and some is unlawful. Some is right and some is wrong.
What I believe is that there is an ultimate. We agree that there is an ultimate right and there's an ultimate wrong. I truly and truly believe that.
But here's my thing. What is that? Because this, let's just call it a set of moral facts. It sounds like you have at least one to do the net benefit. It sounds like if this ultimate right and wrong, these moral facts exist, well, they're not made of anything. You know, they're not made of Legos or trees or whatever. It's not a material thing. It's this universal immaterial thing. Where is it and why does it have authority over me? See, for me, for something to have authority, like if I spill alphabet soup and it says go to Alaska, I'm not going. That's chance. But if someone with authority, like my wife or my boss or the president of the United States says, Trent, I need you to go to Alaska. Very important mission.
That's your wife?
Because it's my boss. I got a new job recently.
You work for Donald Trump now.
So they got to have authority. So for me, if there's this universal moral authority, what is that authority? It's got to be morals come from persons. Morals involve persons. So if it's this universal moral authority, it's got to be this kind of universal perfect person. You start barking up the God tree a little bit, I think, if we look at this ultimate right and wrong, we ask questions about authority. Do you see what I'm saying?
I mean, the way I see it is more like around like, I don't know if you've like read like John Locke or like that people trade freedoms for security and that's always like a.
Well, that's social contract.
Yeah.
But I would believe ultimately, though, the problem is that even if you try to reduce morality to social contract theories, you still end up with these very basic moral facts about how that if you believe morality is more than just pragmatic, if you believe morality is not like football. Like football, we make up rules so we can all have a decent game with each other. But if we believe there are some rules that cannot be altered, like rape is wrong, killing babies for the fun of it is always wrong. If you got these universal rules that humans can't change, it's got to come from a source beyond human beings. And since morality involves persons, this is a person beyond humans. And the only perfect person with this kind of universal authority in my mind would be God. Now, I actually have several chapters of this in my book, Answering Atheism, that you might find interesting to be able to check out on morality and how it points to the existence of God. So I hope that's helpful for you, and I'm glad you called in.
Thank you very, very much for that call. Steve, we got to take a quick break, but I'll remind you the store-wide spring sale continues. Everything there at shop.catholic.com, available for 15% off. Just use the promo code SPRING19 when you check out at shop.catholic.com. Save 15% on everything.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I get up in the morning, I turn the radio on, listen to the shows. I transition to my automobile, I flip it over on my iPhone, then start listening to it on the web. And then when I get into the car, I actually listen to it all the way to work. When I get to work, I actually even listen to it online while I'm sitting in my love EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you religious? That is the question of the hour. And our guest this hour is Trent Horn, author of many things, including Answering Atheism and why we're Catholic. And I'm just thinking as I'm saying that, that you're the author of Answering the Atheism. I don't think we've had a single person call and say, I'm not religious because I'm atheist today.
Well, I think
God. Did we?
No, I think Steve said that he was an atheist. He said he was an
atheist. So the last caller, in other words.
I don't think we had anyone except the person I just talked to. But
Otherwise, I
think a lot of people were more... And it's interesting because a lot of times, of course, we have atheists calling on, why are you an atheist?
But now they're scared of you.
No, I think maybe they think not being religious is targeting those who believe in God, not targeting, but inviting those who don't believe in God, who believe in God, but
just don't practice a religion.
Don't practice a particular religion.
Yeah.
But atheists, of course, fall in the category of not having a religion. Steve called in. We may have others before the line ends. Those are always great people to talk to as well.
888-318-7884 is the number. Whatever your reason for being a non-religious person, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's go to Justin. Justin, why are you not religious?
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Good, thank you, Justin.
Doing well.
Well, that's good. So, I don't know. I was in the chat room, just observing and going back and forth. Mm. And then I spoke to your screener and everything. I was telling her, I'm baptized, I'm Catholic. I went through a conversion, basically in prison is the short version of it.
Mm.
And that was back in 2000 to 2005, actually Cardinal O'Malley came to one of the prisons I was in.
Mm.
On Thanksgiving and, did a good homily and everything.
Hmm.
And then, we'll put it this way. In prison, the priest would come in twice a week. So you have your mass, you have your Bible study, you're doing that regularly, okay? So in my situation, I got out of prison, I'm on parole. Hmm. You're mandated to do all these things, check in with your PO, go to, Alcoholics or Narcotics Anonymous.
Right.
You got to follow all the, standards, or they'll send you back, type of thing.
Right, sure.
But that's, so basically when I went through the conversion, I had a lot of time on my hands. You're in a cell, you can read the Bible all day.
Yeah.
Spend a lot of time reflecting, praying. You can go to confession here and there.
Right.
But now, time goes on. I have a wife, I have two kids.
Mm.
If the topic is why I'm not religious,
yeah.
and in my mind, it's like I'm somewhat religious. I refer to the catechism. I do the liturgy of the hours.
Oh, wow.
I mean, at home I practice. Now, the word religion, as you can tell from a lot of your callers and people in the chat room, is quote-unquote, Catholicism, the papacy, the sacraments, all those normative things that, we do.
Yeah.
Obviously, a lot of your callers, too, speak about the abuse, the sex abuse crisis in the church, numerous things that prevent people from actually wanting to step inside a church. They say they pray to Jesus.
Well, Justin, I want to jump in here because it sounds like, we have this problem with the show. It comes up all the time. Why aren't you religious? People have their own views about what religion is. Sometimes, they identify, well, religion is priests and bishops and clergy. And those are elements of religion. But at its core, religion is just man's response to God. I mean, you see this all over the world. Human beings want to respond to the divine in some way, the transcendent. That's religion. So there's lots of different religions. But the Christian religion is based on the idea not that we go to God and try to find him, but that God came to find us. We were lost. We were sinners. And he rescued us from our sin and brought us to him. And it sounds like he rescued you. He found you in prison and gave you his grace and brought you close to him, even in a pretty dark time. But what's funny is it sounds like you're more religious than a lot of Catholics I know. A lot of Catholics I know don't cite the catechism. A lot of Catholics don't read Liturgy of the Hours. How long were you doing Liturgy of the Hours? Is that something you were doing during your conversion in prison, or you pick it up afterwards?
Yeah. Yes. During.
Well, it's easy to, when you got nowhere to go, you might as well pray five times a day, right? So that's, but I mean, I commend you that you still do this. So it sounds like you have a Catholic religion, a Catholic faith, even more so than many people I know. I don't pray the Liturgy of the Hours all the time. I do morning prayer sometimes with my wife, but that's when my kids aren't treating me like a jungle gym. They're toddlers. So it sounds like the only thing you're lacking is you're doing a lot of this stuff at home. Do you go to Mass?
That's where I was going with this. Mm-hmm. Like Christmas and Easter, pretty much.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I was going with this was like, in a sense, it's like, don't get me wrong. I mean, reading and praying and all of that is great. And in a sense, you know, it means I'm practicing my religion, quote unquote,
mm-hmm.
or responding, like you said,
yeah,
to God. But, you know, with the Mass, like, for instance, I went to an Orthodox Mass last Christmas just because it's near where I live.
Eastern
it's like
Orthodox?
It's the shape of an octagon. It's a beautiful church,
yeah,
so
yeah.
I wanted to check out the liturgy.
Sure.
And it was pretty moving, and you felt like you were really involved with it.
Sure.
And comparatively, like, the last time, like, I really was in church, really feeling it and feeling the sermon and man. Involved was when my mother passed away, unfortunately. It was, like, the Monsignor gave a really good talk about, you know, one of the saints that felt he was closer to his mother after she passed away.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is sometimes at the Catholic Mass, I'm just saying it, you know, in a non-biased way, is like, sometimes it seems like the liturgy is kind of, I think people look at it like it's sort of dried up. I mean, I'm 37 years old. When I go to Mass, I don't see anyone really around my age. You know, mm-hmm. you'll see some teenagers with their parents or people that are over 60 or,
yeah.
you know, I maybe that's just my experience or yeah. maybe it's Massachusetts. But I there's like a generational gap.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's like, I don't know, I don't want to use the word boring. I mean, you're there to listen to God's word and receive the Eucharist. But
yeah.
I feel like with the religious thing, even myself, it's like I know that I benefit more when I'm frequently receiving the sacraments, meaning even daily if you can. But,
right. But for whatever reason,
I haven't been to Mass for more than four times in the last few years, you know?
Right. So, Justin, I think, number one, you may be feeling a spiritual dryness here because God commands us to celebrate and worship him every Sunday. That Sunday is just, you know, he said, keep the Sabbath holy. He gave us one day a week. That it's great to be able to pray at home, but it's kind of like if we, you know, we call our grandparents, you know, every day, and then like once a week they come for dinner, and we say, you know, I'm not going to go to dinner with grandma. You know, it'd be weird. It's like, well, I call grandma every day on the phone, but then when she comes for dinner, like, I'm just going to forget about that. We should desire that greater intimacy that God gives us in the Eucharist at Mass. And I hear what you're saying about Mass feeling boring. And the caution I have for you and other people listening is this. We got to be careful about chasing feelings. Because sometimes we want to have that thrill of whether it's a spiritual high or whatever high that may be. We want to have just that feeling of holiness and the divine. Like when you go to Eastern Orthodox, it's like, oh, wow, this is brand new for me. And I've been feeling that since I've been, you know, now I'm going on and on about it. I started going to this Eastern Byzantine liturgy. But we got to be careful because anything that we get familiar with, we lose the feelings over time. You know, you said you're married and you have kids, right?
Yep.
Yeah. So
yeah.
I'm married and I got kids too. When things become familiar, you stop cherishing them. Like it's easy for guys our age to fall into a trap and get bored even with our wives, with our kids, with our jobs. And we just want that same exciting feelings. And that can lead to like midlife crises, gambling addictions, adultery. I'm not saying you're going to do that, but I'm saying you always got to be careful about feelings. The prophet Jeremiah 17:9 in the Bible, he says, hey, the heart is a wicked thing. Who can know it? So you got to be careful about that and know that Jesus is there on the altar. He wants you to be there every Sunday. And I think the more you go, the more those feelings will come back because you're missing him and he's missing you. Stay on the line. I'd love our call screener to get your email. I want to send you Why We're Catholic. You can get my email. I hope it does some good. You can always call back if you got more questions. So stay on the line. We'll get your email. I'll send you that. So, Justin, I'm glad you called in.
Thank you, Justin. Thanks to everybody who called today. Thank you, Trent Horn. Two good hours, man. You worked hard today.
It was fun. Thank you, Si. You worked hard as well.
TrentHornPodcast.com is where you can find out where you can get to Trent's podcast, TrentHornPodcast.com. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Tim Staples, first hour. Second hour, Jim Blackburn. We will see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.